Certainly thankful for the prayer this morning, and would ask for a continuation of your prayers as I try to speak before the Lord's people. You know, it's one of those mornings that I've struggled with different things on my mind and what to say, and things maybe I've preached in the last month come to mind, and would ask that you would pray for me as I try to speak. You know, the one thought that's been on my mind is that about learning. You know, our life is an entirety of learning. As young children, we learn a complete language in a matter of years. We learn to walk and to socialize with friends, and we learn about our parents, and we learn about the structure of life, and many things take place in those first 7 years. But the Bible teaches me that there's never a time in our lives that we shouldn't be learning. We learn from our mistakes. We learn from our failures. Matter of fact, one of the greatest blessings in God's Word is the teachings of the era of the Lord's people, and how you and I can read those teachings and those instructions given to us where there was great failure among the Lord's people, that we might not stumble and repeat those same failures. You know, there's an old saying that for those of us who do not learn from history, we're doomed to repeat it. You know, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I bought this book and I read the book. It was about the great empires of the world. And in that book, it showed the similarities of many of those empires and the United States of America that we now live in. I have since finished reading the book. It's so interesting in the similarities that we find there, and we'll speak of just a few of them. But learning is something that should never end in our lives. We're all sinners, and we've all come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But the Bible calls upon us to repent, to turn from those mistakes and those errors and not to repeat them. We're told in a verse that I have quoted many times, even when I'm not speaking on this verse, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning. We're told by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and forever. Amen. The process of learning about Jesus Christ, how Jesus Christ would have us to live a life that would honor His name in every respect, is something that needs to be a continual part of our life. I was blessed to be in Littlefield last Sunday. Me and Sister Suzanne had a great time over there being with the brothers and sisters over there, and thought a lot about what I said when I said that, you know, I didn't spend a lot of my time reading. Brother Scott made the same affirmative in his life. Matter of fact, he said, just as I was, that reading wasn't something that he enjoyed. He said he enjoys it now when he begins to do it, but it was just not a part of life that become natural to me or to him. And sometimes when it come to the Word of God, I had to make myself read. When I began to attempt to preach and Brother George began to put me up, it was necessary that if I was to say anything beneficial, I needed to study. But I have also noticed as I read God's Word how important that it is that we study. For the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. And it goes on to say that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. One thing I want to look at for a little while this morning when I veer away from this is who's embracing the word we. First of all, it says that word patience does not mean to put up with or, you know, as we might commonly think. It means to endure. It means to a continuation. Matter of fact, it could literally mean to persevere. When we continue in the reading of God's Word, we are learning, correct? And when we learn, it gives us comfort. And our hope grows day by day. Not in this life, but in that life to come. That's how we become stronger and deal with the difficulties of life and the things that go on in our world and in our lives, is by learning from God's word. You know, Solomon made a statement that I'll never forget. He said, there's nothing new under the sun. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord knows it. By nature, we have a deceitful and a desperately wicked heart. And even though we are born again of the Spirit of God, we still possess that human nature, or that flesh, as the Bible calls it, that has no desire for God, has no love for God, does not strive to please God. Matter of fact, according to the works of the flesh, we never want to learn about God, because God is not at all in our thoughts. Now, when we read this verse, it says we here. Much of the Christian world, if not the vast majority of Christians, believe that anyone can be taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone can learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone can come to Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we call upon the Lord and ask Him to come into our hearts. And we're born again Christians, and now we belong to the family of God. That is the lesson that's taught most prevalent among those who declare themselves to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that being born again of the Spirit of God is something that is in your hands, that you must take the first initiative. But the Bible says, as God looked down from heaven in the 53rd Psalm, God looked down from heaven to see if there's any that did understand, any that did seek God. It says there, every one of them is gone out of the way. They've all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Well, some people would say, well, that's the Old Testament. We're in the New Advent or the New Testament era. We are. Paul says in the 3rd chapter of the book of Romans, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Friends, by nature, we don't desire God. We can instruct those in the way of the Lord, but they must have a heart that can hear, ears that can hear, a heart that can receive, eyes that can see. You know, trying to teach folks that have no desire to love God, no desire to believe in God. You know, Paul says that that man who is a natural man, he says he receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're foolishness unto him. Think about this for just a minute over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me, verse 9. It says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. They will say, well, you see there, they learned about Christ, they came to the Lord, they asked to be born again, and they were saved. That is the prevalent teaching among Christians today. Verse 10 says, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. L-I-G-H-T. The gospel does not give life. It brings light to life and immortality, which is given to us by none other than Jesus Christ himself. When you go back up to that verse, let's notice it says, who hath saved us and called us. The Christian world says we need to call upon God. We need to learn of him. We need to hear the preaching of the word. We need to study him. We need to come unto him. We need to call God and ask him to come into our hearts. And in doing so, we shall be born again of the Spirit of God and be saved to heaven. That's the message that is preached among many today. But the Bible tells me that the unborn, the unregenerated soul, will never come to God, will never desire God, will never love God. Notice there, who hath saved us and called us. It was God who done the calling, not man. Man didn't call upon the Lord. Man didn't like the Lord. Man didn't want the Lord. He sure didn't deserve the Lord. He had no desire for the Lord. Let's notice what it says over in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, but you are a chosen generation. God chose us before the foundation of the world. In Jesus Christ, we were chosen before time began that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Think about that. You're viewed as holy. There ain't a one of us here that had lived a holy life, and yet we're seen as holy through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're seen as blameless. Romans chapter 3 says the entire world stands before God guilty. We're all guilty. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. There's none that righteous, no, not one. There's not a righteous man upon this earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know, we're members of a royal family, and the high priest or the great priest, the priest of priests, being the Lord Jesus Christ, we're members of His royal family based upon what He did. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Think about that for just a minute. First of all, who done the calling? If you're here today and you love the Lord and you want to be in home, at home with Him in heaven one day, it's because at some point in your life He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, men don't come out of darkness on their own. They really don't. We're told over in Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. And this is a very important verse when it comes to children of God. It's two questions. The second question answers the first question. Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard change his spots? I ask you today, do you know a man, regardless of his skin color, that can change his skin color? Do you know any man that has that type of power? Do you know a leopard that can change his spots? Then can they that are accustomed to doing evil do good? The question's answered there by the first question. No more can a man change his skin color, an Ethiopian, or a leopard his spots. No more can those of us who are accustomed to doing evil choose to do good on our own. We do good if we do any of it because we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here today because I believe at some given point you were called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of a few of those examples. The Apostle Paul, he got letters from those of authority when he headed down the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He had a zeal for God, but he didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just didn't. Matter of fact, those letters give him the authority to put anyone that believed in Christ into prison. Can you imagine that living in a day where we would be persecuted to the point that if we believe in Jesus Christ, we might be thrown in prison? Time goes on long enough, we're liable to see that, brothers and sisters. There was a time that that happened in this world, no doubt, more than once. But in that day, Paul himself, known as Saul of Tarsus, was on a mission to put Christians in jail and consent to their very death. But at noon, when the sun's at its most center and highest point, there was a light above the noonday sun that struck Paul down, or Saul. Struck him down. God called him out of darkness into His marvelous light at that very point. I didn't have that experience as Paul had, and I don't believe anyone in here had that experience to that extent. Not only that, Apostle Paul was literally blinded for 3 days. He couldn't see until he went to Ananias, and the Lord told Ananias to pray over him, and the Lord restored his sight after 3 days. We'll not go over there for the sake of time. We find, if you go to Luke chapter 2, we find that when Elizabeth, who was beyond her age like Sarah was, When she was found with child, a great miracle took place. Not only was Mary found with child, but Elizabeth became pregnant much sooner, 6 months or so sooner, and she was way beyond the childbearing years. But when Mary came to Elizabeth and told her of her being with child, being overshadowed by the Holy Ghost and found with child, that baby inside Elizabeth's womb jumped for joy at the salutation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was that? Because John the Baptist had been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ within his mother's womb. That's an example that was not like Paul's. Let's look at another example, short example. You go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, and you read the account of the two men who were being going to be hung beside the Lord Jesus Christ, one on his left and one on his right. Malefactors, as it's called, in one place. They were railing against Christ in Matthew, and there was no account that there was ever any turn in those two men. But you go to that same account in the Gospel of Luke, and you'll find that the man on the right hand, that malefactor on the right hand, had a great change take place in his life. No account of it in Matthew. The scoffer will tell you, look, there's a great contradiction in the Word of God. There is no contradiction. There is no contradiction. At the time Matthew gave his account and the time that Luke gave his account, there was something that took place. It's called immediate regeneration. It's called being called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things which were written aforetime were written for our learning that we, who? Those that have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ have been enabled to believe on Jesus, been enabled to learn about Jesus. That doesn't mean that when you're born of the Spirit of God that you have all knowledge of all things. Our life should be a conquest or be motivated by learning about the Lord and what the Lord teaches us to do. You know that the Lord teaches us about marriage and family and work and the church and friendships and how we're to treat our brothers and sisters, and the list goes on and on. You know, God covered it all. How do you learn? How do you have those things first and foremost on your mind if you don't read and study God's Word? What God would have us to do in the workplace. You know, the Bible tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, as is the manner of some. Matter of fact, I think it should be one of our highest priorities. It's a commandment. It's not a piece of advice, good advice that you can just take to your heart if you so choose. It needs to be on the top of the list. The Bible teaches us that we should give first to the household of God with our material belongings, with our monetary efforts in this world. It should be first on our budget, not last. Why did God put it that way? I'll tell you why the Lord put it that way. Because he knew we wouldn't have any thing left to give to the household of God if it's on the bottom of the list. I'm not here to preach a sermon this morning on giving. I'm here to tell you what the Lord says about it. This is thus saith God, not what I say. We learn those things by studying and reading God's Word. And I believe everyone in here has been given and enlightened to the truth of God's Word because they were called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice a verse that over in John chapter 1. Again, most Christians believe that this idea of learning about Jesus Christ, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him to come into your heart, calling on the name of the Lord, and being born again of the Spirit of God and being saved, that's how it's done. But we're going to look at a few other verses. Notice it says in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. First of all, the darkness didn't understand it. The darkness didn't understand it. But that word comprehend means to apprehend or to seize. Those who walk in darkness, and by nature that's where we all walked until God called us out of that darkness by his omnipotent power, We have no ability to take hold of the light. That's a fallacy taught among Christians today. We're told in John chapter 6 and verse 29, this is the work of the Lord, that you believe on him who he hath sent. It's not the work of the preacher to teach you that. It's not the work of your husband or your wife to teach you that. That was the work of God and God alone. He didn't need your help then, and he doesn't need your help now. We're told that he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have no ability to apprehend or seize upon that light when we're in darkness. Let's go to John chapter 5, chapter 3, excuse me. And let's notice in verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why do men who walk in darkness, and that's where we all walk prior to being called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do we continue to walk there? Because we love darkness more than we love light. And we have no power to seize upon that light, to grab hold of that light. We didn't understand it. We didn't desire it. We're told in Psalm 53, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. It's hard to imagine that someone would believe there is no God when you sit among people who believe in God. But friends, there are. And the idea that you can convince those folks to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a fictional teaching if somebody's teaching that. If they've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've been enabled to believe, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But when they're living in darkness, they love darkness. By nature, we love darkness. We don't love the light. That's why we have no power to seize upon that light. That's why when God looked down from heaven to see if any understood or any seek him, he said there was none. There's none that understood. There's none that seeketh after God. Friends, if you're here for the purpose of seeking God and Jesus Christ this morning, it's because God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It was not by our own power. You know, in the Bible, we notice several words that are used to reference those who are living in darkness, that have not been born of the Spirit of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? They're foolishness unto him. That's hard to imagine, that if you love the Lord, if you ever study to learn more of the Lord, it's because he's called you out of darkness. You didn't wake up one day and decide you needed to know more about the Lord. Notice what he says, for it says in 1 Corinthians verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood. In other words, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you will never understand spiritual things. You will never understand what God would have you to do. Now, that doesn't mean that we who are born of the Spirit of God, and we'll look at that in a minute, always do the things that we should. But we've been enabled. Notice that up here it says in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. If you know anything about God, it's not because man taught you or the wisdom of man taught you. It's because God put his Spirit within you. We were told, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's about as plain and as simple as it gets. If you see anything in the kingdom of God, if you desire anything in the kingdom of God, it's because you've been born again of the Spirit of God. Life always precedes actions. Before you were born naturally in this world, you never acted on anything. You had to have life before you could act. I'm here to tell you that spiritual life is no different. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, you hath he quickened. Quickened means to make alive. If you have to be made alive, it means you must be dead. You hath he quickened, who were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. He made you alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He enabled you to be able to learn, to grow in grace and knowledge. He enabled you to learn the truths of God's word. The fact of the matter is that we have those presented to us here in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we learning? I hope we are. I hope we are. Jesus told Nicodemus, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, unless a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Unless you've been cleansed, washed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what that water speaks to. Being washed and cleansed in the precious blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, and born of His Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it's literally that way because you cannot act unless you have life, just as it is in a natural sense. So we know that the we in that verse, for whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through patience, endurance, or continuation of the study of His Word, could find comfort, and that our faith would grow stronger and stronger, and our hope would never give way. We have an earnest expectation in each and every one of us, I believe, regardless of your circumstances in this life, whatever they might be, the troubles that you've endured, the troubles that we may endure. And friends, they're not easy. You know, the trials of life just seem to keep coming, don't they? But we have a hope that goes beyond this natural world in which we live. And it gives us the desire to press on, even when sometimes it doesn't seem like we can. Because life is hard when you think about work and family and all the things that go on, but the importance of learning what God would have us to do, there's no price can be placed on that. You know, we're told that 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, verse 4, it says, He is the rock, His work is perfect. You know, man has always thought he was brilliant. He had all these great ideas, but there are no words that's ever been written to compare with that of our God. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. There were no imperfections in that work whatsoever. I think about learning, you know, and I think, do we learn from our mistakes? Do we learn from our errors? Do we learn from the things that God's children have done in times past that certainly failed and will fail again? The one thing that I've learned in studying God's Word and that we all need to learn, if you don't get anything out of this sermon today, you get this one point. We serve a God who has never changed. Jesus Christ, as we're told in the 13th chapter, in the 8th verse of Hebrews, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God in which we serve has never changed. We're told in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We have His promises set before us because it's impossible for a God who has never changed to lie. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, we're not consumed and destroyed by God because of His mercy. Because His mercy is everlasting and His truth endureth to all generations. That's because God doesn't change like you and I. If God changed, we'd have no hope. His promises are as good today as they ever were. We need to learn that. We need to build our lives and the foundations, as I spoke of several weeks back, on those the truths of God's Word. You know, the Bible tells us if we build our house upon the sand, it'll fall, and great will be the fall. But we're to build that foundation, as we're told in the book of Luke, upon a rock. And that rock being the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your marriage upon it. Build your family upon it. Your children upon it. Bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible teaches us that. And I failed at that miserably. I did. I mean, you know, there are no excuses. I have none. You know, people today, sometimes when things haven't went the way we wanted, we just say, well, you know, we can't help it. Maybe we can't, but maybe we didn't do as good a job as we think we've done. Maybe we did falter somewhere. Maybe we didn't learn from God's word and proceed forward in our lives as God would have had us to proceed. Bible tells us that there are consequences for our actions. God doesn't change. Sin doesn't change. You know what God viewed as sin thousands of years ago is still sin today? Romans chapter 1 tells us that they took the truth of God and turned it into a lie, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. Friends, any time that we enter into sin and commit sin, especially when we do it knowingly, we're worshiping ourselves more than we're worshiping God. Because the truth of God's word will always stand. He tells us in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. They shall never pass away. His words will endure. His truth will endure into eternity. You know, when I read that book, as I was telling you about, what it gave was the great similarities of the great empires. It began with the Persian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Spanish Empire. On and on goes the list. Most of these empires in the time of their greatness was within a 250-year range. They didn't all fall off the face of the earth, but the great country and the great people they were ceased to exist as they was once known. The influence they had in the world, the power that they had, didn't exist after 250 years. You know, we're 250 years old here in this country in 2026. Are we going in the right direction? You know, I believe there's things that can change. The government is not going to fix our problems. It's the people. It starts from the bottom up. The Lord's people. If my people who recall my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. There is a statement made in the Word of God with conditions. But it requires that we turn from our wicked ways, whatever ways they might be, whatever unrighteous ways. Just the ways of not following after the Lord Jesus Christ, according to thus saith the Lord. You know, we're told in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our life. Is Jesus first in your life every day? Honestly, think about it. We didn't get to where we are today in this land and in our lives overnight. It was subtle and it took a long time in happening. But the more we learn from God's word, the more we see the things that have happened and why they fell out to the people, God's people of the Old Testament. You know, a lot of people wonder about the Old Testament. I'll tell you the one truth about the Old Testament that is so wonderful, if you would, is it tells of the lives of the Lord's people and what caused the Lord's people to fall and to be judged and be destroyed because they did not follow the ways of the Lord. It teaches us. It's written there for our learning. That we might not commit the same mistakes. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'll give you a great example. It was about the time that the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan River, entering into the promised land. They were going to go and enjoy great benefits, great blessings. And they were not going to have to labor at all for those blessings. The fruit of the land, the vineyards, all those things already existed, and the children of Israel never had to labor for them. He goes on and he talks about building goodly houses and increasing their herds. In other words, he talks about prosperity. And he goes on down and it says, it is the Lord that giveth thee strength to get wealth. But the theme of that entire chapter is, what's going to happen to a people, whether it be collectively or individually, that forgets the Lord their God? That is the message in Deuteronomy chapter 8. And God told the children of Israel that if you forget me, I will destroy you in the same manner that I destroyed the enemy when you crossed over into a land that floweth with milk and honey. The Lord did not want anything in this world and in our lives to come before Him. That's why the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anything we place first in our life takes the place of the Lord. And He's a jealous God. We learn that from Scripture. We learn that. We learn that there are consequences to our sinful mistakes. Sometimes I think we excuse our sins because we know that we're sinners. But Jesus told His disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we love Him, we ought to do the best we can to keep His commandments. 1 John 5 tells us that this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. In other words, it's not impossible to keep the commandments of God. Even though we all sin and come short of the glory of God, we all have that capability. But we've got to think about it in such a way that we know that we're offending God. We got to live a different way. But my point this morning is we can learn about all the circumstances of life. Whatever circumstances you faced or that befall you, they're in God's Word. God addresses them. You know, in Romans 12, we spoke a few weeks ago about conforming our lives, transforming them, not being conformed to the world. To do that, you must first present your body a living sacrifice, willingly living for the Lord who willingly died for you. That ought to be the greatest desire we have in our heart, is a willingness to live for the one who was more than willing to die for us and to give us the hope of eternal life. God doesn't leave us to wonder how to do that. He teaches us throughout Scripture. He says we're to renovate our minds. If we're not following the way of the Lord, He says we can clean out those thoughts and renew the spirit of our mind, as we're told in the 4th chapter and 23rd verse of Ephesians. God doesn't just instruct us what to do. He teaches us how to do it. But I believe it begins with prayer. I'm going to conclude this morning by thinking about, we spoke, I guess, 3 weeks ago or four on a sermon that said if the foundations be destroyed, and we know they are in the United States, among God's people, what can the righteous do? The righteous are those who were called out of darkness into His marvelous light. We can begin by praying earnestly, making sure that we're praying for ourselves, for our churches, and for our country, for God's people, that we would live such a life that would edify the Lord's people, but most of all would glorify the great and glorious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It goes on to tell us that Elijah fervently prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years upon the earth, and it didn't. The Lord answered his prayer. Do you not believe that the Lord would answer our prayers? God calls upon us to pray like that because God hears our prayers. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, it starts with humility. Getting down upon our knees day in and day out. You know, the pattern taught to us in the Bible by Daniel was he prayed 3 times a day. He didn't let life interfere with him. He made sure that he prayed to God 3 times a day. I'm not telling you you got to pray 3 times a day, but we ought to take the time to pray and set it aside and not forget to do it. Because prayer is powerful. God hears our prayers. God will answer our prayers. And if we collectively pray, things can change among God's people, among our families. That's where it starts. We need to learn how to pray, and the Bible teaches us how to pray and what to pray for, to put God first and foremost. To lift up His name, to hallow His name is the first thing we ought to do. Because He's so merciful to us. Can you imagine the mercy that God has had upon each and every one of us all the days of our lives? Those things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. May God bless us to take His word and to learn from it. I know that life is busy. I know that we're involved. We got work. We got things to do with our children. We got things to do with our grandchildren. And if we're not careful for long, we're going to find out that everything in this life is taking precedence before God. Our work, our worship, You know, nowadays people believe you don't have to come together with your brothers and sisters to worship, but the Bible teaches us that we ought to come together. There's a strength there that cannot be found in other places. We need to assemble, but we need to learn that we might be strengthened and that our hope might be strengthened. Regardless of what's going on in the world, that we can gain strength, because our strength is in Jesus Christ. It's not in this world. We're told in Proverbs, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. If we're looking at the wisdom of God, we'll increase in learning by listening to the wisdom of God. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will attain unto wise counsels. We don't need the wisdom of this world. We need the wisdom of God. May God bless us to seek out His wisdom and learn of Him more every day of our lives. And I think our lives will be much better. And I think we can make a difference in the world in which we live. May God bless you. Is my prayer this morning. I pray that God will bless you this coming week until we're able to meet again.